I just all of a sudden realized that I was doing two things at once tonight. So let me sort of bring us back and give the overview of what we've been doing on Saturday night. Christianity in America has been sort of the idea that we are hurt, we are separated from God, we need Him to come and save us. And it's about being saved. And so the general gospel is, you have been hurt, you are without hope, you are lonely, you need something, God is what you need. And there is a place for that. But if you go back to the beginning, you will realize that God didn't create us to save us, really. He created us in His image so that we could go into the earth and we could shape it and form it into what He would like it to be. And we started in Genesis chapter 1, and it tells you very clearly, God said, "Let us create man in our own image, and let us give him dominion over the earth." And so God told man, you need to have a lot of babies. May God give lots of babies to those two couples that are getting married today. And then you need to teach those kids about me, and then we'll fill the earth with people who know me. But the problem came in when all of a sudden one of his children, Eve, decided, and it tells us this chapter 3 of Genesis, that she received a lie, and this is what the lie said. God does not want you to be like Him. So the great lie that has dominated mankind is that God does not want you to be like Him. And so we feel hurt. And we feel separated. And we feel put down. And we feel like we miss out. But see, that's a lie about God's character. And so really what we need to be saved from is not our misery, but we need to be saved from this lie. And so Jesus didn't come just to deliver us from hell. Jesus didn't come to just get us to heaven. But Jesus came and He said, "Look, I will show you how a Son of God lives. I trust my Father. I believe that He wants me to be His image in the earth. Watch what I do. I'm going to go heal people. I'm going to take what I have and I'm going to give it away. I'm even going to lay my life down for everybody. This is the way it was supposed to be, because God is the ultimate resource. God is the ultimate power. God is the ultimate Father. And He loves His kids. And He wants to take us and use us to be a blessing to the world." And see, that's what we need to be convicted of. We don't need to be convinced that we're miserable. Therefore, God, make me unmiserable. We don't need to be convinced that we are psychologically deranged and God needs to come and rearrange us. So, although I could mention a couple of names, I won't. But that's not what we need to be convinced of. We need to be convinced that we've believed a lie about God and what He wants in the earth. And we need to come to the place of repentance and say, "God, I am so sorry that I have not trusted You and allowed You to lead me and guide me and allow me to walk like Jesus walked. Please forgive me. Restore me to You," which that's a great story. How not only did Jesus show us how we could trust God and live our lives, His death provided the opportunity for us to come back into relationship with God as our Father. And so salvation is not just salvation from hell. Salvation is deliverance from the clutches of the devil that says, "You have a daddy that doesn't love you. Life is awful, and you got to just get by. And it delivers you into the light of Jesus where he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now you go and you do what I did. Go and live your life as a blessing. That's the deliverance we need to be restored to our relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can not have the happy life we've always selfishly wanted, but we can enter into the true joy of being the people of God poured out for the restoration of the nations. Thank you, Ben. I appreciate that. Amen. I thought I did that real well. You know, I tried to sum it all up and get it right in there. I thought that would just get a bunch of amens, but I do appreciate yours. Speak up a little though when you do it. Yeah? Salvation is not just about us. It's about God and His glory and what He wants to do in the earth. And really, I think that has a greater draw than you're a miserable little wretch and God will make you unmiserable. I am a miserable wretch because I live a life that's not even close to what the Father wants to live through me for His glory. Amen? All right. So, with that background and an understanding that we're not just all trying to get to heaven, but we're all wanting to be reconnected to God so He can glorify Himself through us, then we come to this whole topic of knowing God. You know, we come to know God first through Jesus because He shows us how God would live in the earth. And so we become acquainted with God, but God wants to take us into a deeper relationship with Him because we live in a world that's separated from God. We live in a world that has been structured by people who don't trust God as their Father. And so we've got to find some way to live here. And so tonight what we were going to do is we were going to finish up the series of teachings that we've been doing at CTS on knowing God. Okay? And sort of the end of that was we know God because Jesus came and lived in relationship with Him, and we got to know the Father through Jesus, both His sacrifice and the life He lived. And so tonight, my topic was going to take the students on to the place where once you really know God, rather than being shaped and formed by the world around you, you become world shapers. How many of you believe this world needs to be shaped by God instead of the powers that be? How many of you believe that our loving Heavenly Father knows best, and He wants to extend Himself in your earthly society for His glory? Well, turn to the book of Daniel, and let me tell you a little bit about this book. And this is really for the CTS students, but everybody else can listen to it if you'd like to. Daniel is a prophet, and he's over in about the middle of your Bible. And let me give you the background to this book. 606 B.C., okay? And I always get confused when you go backwards. In 606 B.C., that's before Christ. They now say B.C.E., but before Christ, in the year 606, Israel, who had been the people of God, the nation of God, they were taken into captivity. And they were taken into captivity to a place called Babylon, but it's really modern-day Iraq. So in 606 B.C., the Jews were taken from Israel over to where modern-day Iraq is located. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And when they went into captivity, they went through and they searched and they found the most promising students. People like Luke and Katie, for sure. They would have been chosen. And they took them into the king's house. And they took special care of them. And they taught them science. They taught them all about their culture. They taught them the Chaldean. And the whole idea was that they were going to be like emissaries, and they were going to be trained up to sort of help lead the country with all of these Jews there. And so Daniel was one of these young men that was brought into Iraq or into Babylon, okay? When he writes this book, he may have written it as he goes, but the very last part he writes is about 536 B.C., okay? But remember, it's going backwards, so the numbers go backward as the years go forward. All right, I'm going to ask the CTS students real quick, can you guess how many years that was from 606 to 536? Quick, say it now. 70. That's because they know another scripture. Ask a CTS student about that story, and they will love to tell you. I'll remind you to ask a student here in a minute. But 70 years after they had been into captivity, Daniel all of a sudden realizes this is almost over. And we're going to leave captivity and go back into Israel. Okay, have you got all that background? Is that pretty clear? He's with these young kids, might be 15, 20 years old. 70 years later is the end of the book, and they're going to go back, but he lives his life in Babylon, okay? Let me tell you some things that goes on with Daniel while he's in Babylon, all right? So I'm going to call this 606 B.C., all right? So when I'm talking about 606 B.C., I'll stand here. When we get all the way up to 536 B.C., I'll come stand over here because it's complicated, and this will help you understand what's going on. So he shows up, and one of the very first things as a young man is he's brought in, and it's like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Belteshazzar, that's his name, Chaldean, Daniel. They are brought in, and they are told, you are going to get some of the finest food, the finest exercise, the finest education. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they speak up and they say, wait a minute. I don't think you understand. We have a God who is organizing the world. And he has told us there's only certain things that we can eat. And the meat from the king's table is not part of it. And the guy's like, all right, I'm stuck here with these teenagers that are so rebellious, they won't even eat what I put before them. And so Daniel says, listen, I'll make you a challenge. Give us 10 days not eating the king's meat, and let us just eat fruits, breads, grains, and the things that are according to our God, and we'll see what happens. 10 days later, what do you suppose? Everybody else that had broken down and started eating the things that God had told them not to eat, our four guys outshone all of them and became star pupils. Hello. Something as simple as a bunch of teenagers saying, wait a minute, I am not going to eat what this world has to put down my throat. I'm only going to eat what God has said that we can eat. That's in chapter 1. Okay? So they continue to live in captivity. And then it gets to a point where the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is over in chapter 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, right there. You can read this story. I'm going to tell you three stories, and then we're going to go to a specific scripture just to give you an idea of what it was like for these guys while they were in captivity. So the king decided, everybody needs to understand my position, and they need to bow down and worship me. And so he builds this big, big image of himself, an idol. And if you'll read in 5, 6, and 7, it says, at a certain sound, the sound of the sackbut and the psaltery and the harps, everyone is supposed to bow down and worship this idol. And so, sure enough, they bring the bunny, the idol. If you don't get the joke, there's a little cartoon, and it's a cartoon version. and it's about a bunny instead of an idol. Can anybody sing that song, the bunny, you know you love the bunny. What is that? VeggieTales. You can get it on Netflix. Go watch it. Sean, you have got to, somebody's got to help Sean do this. Does anybody have the bunny VeggieTale? Anybody? You've got it, Seth, right here, sitting next door to you. You have got to get that VeggieTale to Sean. Because, Sean, what this is, it's a cartoon where it tells this story. But it's really funny. Your daughter will love it. She'll love it. And so it's this story, but it's in a cartoon form. Okay, so, well, anyway, back to the Bible. Sean has been here for 4 months. He's from China. He's a visiting scholar. And he is visiting a couple of different places where they speak English and do English Bible studies. And I told him I would do all I could possibly do to make sure he understands. Seth, you got to get this video to him, okay? And if you don't get Noah's number, you can ask Wilson, and Wilson will get it to him. So anyway, the second story, they're supposed to bow down. And so everybody bows down, and what do you think you see? You see three young men standing there. I don't know where Daniel was, but they would not bow down to this idol. So again, in a foreign culture where it's been shaped and formed to the image of the powers that be, these guys said, I am not going to bow my knee, but I'm going to live as God would have me live. Make sense? All right, the third one, everybody knows this one. If there's any story that anybody knows out of the book of Daniel, it's on over in chapter 6. Yeah. And so another thing happens. That culture is trying to get everybody to bow to that culture, to live the way they live. And an edict goes out, and this is the edict. You can no longer pray to anyone but the king. You can't pray to God. Let me read it to you. Establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And let's see. Oh, here it is in verse 7. This is what he signs. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, this is verse 7 of chapter 6, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. In other words, if anybody prays to God and they think their provision is going to come from God rather than the government, rather than this system, if they put their trust in God, we're going to throw them in the lion's den. And I like the way it's written. Verse 9, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had always done. I like it says, and when he knew that this would be signed, he went into his house with the windows wide open and continued to pray 3 times a day. So these three things, these guys have lived. First of all, they wanted them to eat of that culture. They would not eat of that culture. Second of all, they wanted the children of God to bow down to the God of that culture. They would not bow down to the God of that culture. And then finally, they wanted them to believe that their daily bread, that their deliverance came from their culture. And they would not bow their knee, and they would not stop declaring, ours comes from heaven, and we are going to petition our God rather than the governments of this world. Does that make sense? So that's the way he lived. And I think that's a great story. If you'll read that and you'll think, we live in a culture that eats what it shouldn't eat, and I'm not just talking about food, that bows where it shouldn't bow, and finally puts their hope in something that they shouldn't put their hope in. But we as a people of God in this place, we eat of God, we bow to God, and we trust God. But the reason we can do that is because we've seen Jesus. Jesus has come and lived a life and said, hey guys, if you only eat of God, if you only bow to God, and if you trust God, even if it kills you, you'll live. Life is not what this world can give to you. Life is a relationship with God as your Father. Come and live this with me. Does that make sense? You with me? All right. This all happens between 606 and 536 BC. In 536 BC, Daniel is reading this prophecy and he says, guess what, guys? We've been here long enough. It's time for us to begin to seek God with all of our heart. We're in captivity. We have stood against what this world would try to do to us, but it is now time for us to begin to pray and to seek God. And they begin to pray, and sure enough, the end of the book is their return to Jerusalem. It's a good thing. But there's another interesting prophecy that goes on while he's there. Not only does he think about his culture and their past and where they might go, God comes and speaks to him. And he declares to him, this is going to happen again. And he sees into the future, all the way up to the time when Alexander the Great dies and the kingdom's divided. Okay? And we read about that in chapter 11. And all of this is background to get us to chapter 11. Chapter 11, if you've got your Bible, make the pages make a sound. If you've got that app on your Bible, push it so it makes the sound. This is an amazing book. Chapter 11 is amazing because it is written between 606 and 536. But this chapter, chapter 11, it prophesies almost exactly what happens in the year 167, which is way on down the road. So you've got this guy who has lived in a culture contrary to God, and he has always stood, and he looks to a day, and here's the day he looks to. He looks to the day when one of the Seleucids, which is one of the generals that got some of the northern territory when Alexander the Great died. And what happens is this guy's name is Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus IV. And this is about 167 BC. He is going down and he is trying to take over Egypt. But the third general from over in Rome says, you may not go down and take over Egypt. You must return back to the north. Well, in the meantime, he's been trying to take over Israel. And on his way back, he is so mad and frustrated that he focuses all of his effort on Israel. And he goes into Jerusalem and he takes over the temple. And in taking over that temple, he gets some of the Jews. There's a couple of two parties of Jews that are fighting. And they both want to be the high priest. So he supports one. And it Hellenizes Israel. It brings in Greek culture. And in the end, this guy sets up an idol of himself in the temple. Okay? You can read about that in your history book, not in the Bible. You can read about it in the history book. But then when you read your Bible, you'll see that's exactly what this guy saw way out there. I know this is complicated, but class, stay with me. So you've got this guy who was in captivity, stood against the culture. Now he sees into the future, and he prophesies, one day this is going to happen. Read the chapter, you'll see it's right there. And he's got some advice for him right in the middle of it. With me? What would Daniel say into that situation? They're going to come. They're going to take over Jerusalem. They're going to set up an idol. They are going to bribe some of you to become part of their culture. And they will tell you that if you will give your life with them for them to rule, then you will have it made. What are you going to do? Chapter 11, verse 32. And this is the verse that I've been moving toward all night. Those who do wickedly against the covenant of God shall he corrupt or deceive by flatteries. But people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Let me take that apart for you. He sees that another culture is going to come in to the household of God. And they're going to say, listen, we have a lot to offer you. And if you will follow us and if you will help us, we will make sure you get all of that. If your heart is wicked toward God, if you do not believe that Jesus has restored you to the Father and your life is there, the Bible says you will be led away with flatteries. Listen, folks, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we have been put in this place to show forth the praises of God by pouring our lives out in works of service and words of gratitude to God. But this world will tell you this. You want to get ahead? You want to get ahead? Put yourself at the center of your world. There's all kinds of flatteries. You can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. There is opportunity for you. You deserve a break. You deserve this. It's all about you. And it's pretty easy to start believing that. I need more. I want more. I should use more of my life for me. And then begin to try to build the life that we think we need for ourselves. And we get led away by the flatteries of this world. And that's what Daniel was telling them. Listen, it's going to come again. And when it does, they're going to offer you food. They're going to call you to worship things that you ought not worship. And you will be led away by those things. If your heart still believes the lie that I need more than God. I need more than Him. I need something I can taste, touch, smell, ride, live in, float on, listen to. And the world will give it to you. But then I like the part, the second half says this. What does the second part say? Does anybody have ESV? Mine says exploits, but what does ESV say? Take action. Yeah, that's the word I'm looking for. But they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits or take action. In other words, when the situation occurs that powers in the society begin to rule and reign, the people that know God will take action. Or King James says, do exploits. See, the people of God weren't meant to try to make it through. The people of God were meant to take action and make a difference in the lives of people that don't know God. And if we don't know God, we will live to what we can see, taste, touch, and smell. But when we know God, we are free from all of that, and we can make a choice to lay our lives down for one another, for the world. But it only comes if we know God. See? And if you know God, you know Him through the Son, and you understand that He created you in His image. And here's the image of God. I love you so much that if I have to send my Son and give up my most precious for you, I will do it. We see that in God. We come back to Him, and He places that life in us. And then we become this to the world. Rather than grubbing around to see what the world can give us, we become men and women who live like this. Hey, my friend, are you tossed to and fro? Hey, my friend, have you lost your way? Well, let me tell you something. My life belongs to you. And I am here to pour it out, to see you come back into relationship with your Father. So rather than wandering around hoping for a piece of bread, you can let God turn you into bread for the rest of the world. Yes. That is a message. That is a message that God wants to get through to His people. Because we've been so shaped by a culture that can only think about personally getting ahead, that even when we're ahead, we don't know we're ahead. That's why the Bible says it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Rich people get owned by their riches, and they want more. But people who have forsaken everything realize, I live out of God, not my riches. So I can give, and I can pour out, and I can lay my life down. People who live wickedly toward the covenant, people who don't believe that God loves them. See, that's wickedness, believing that God doesn't love you. When you believe that God does not want to show Himself strong through you for His name's sake, you're messed up. You're like a kid. You're like an orphan who has never had a father, and you've had to live on the street and steal what you can, and that's the way you live. But when you come into the kingdom and Jesus reveals the Father to you, and you realize, I'm a co-heir with the King of the universe, it sets you free. You know God. And then, instead of trying to get what you can, you take action. You do exploits. You begin to reshape the world around you. You begin to reshape the world for your neighbors. You begin to reshape the world for the people at work. You begin to be poured out for them. And in a world where everybody's for themselves, they begin to scratch their head and to wonder, what is wrong with this guy? He must be crazy. He can't just give his life away like that. He'll get ripped off. And they'll keep watching and watching and watching until they decide they want to be crazy too. And they'll say, how do you be so crazy? How do you just love everybody all the time? Why do you have time for everybody else? Why, when there's squabbles in the office, that you don't get into it, but you're a peacemaker? Why do you not stand up for yourself? Because I know who my dad is. How can you give so much? Because I know what my dad owns. Why can you always be there for people? Because my dad's always here for me. I know who I am. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. And I'm now free to live the life I was created to live, because I know Him. And so CTS, here's the deal. knowing God is not just a contemplative place that you can go to feel good. It is a place that you go to be filled with your Father and walk in relationship with Him. And then out of that, you can live a life that blesses the world just like Jesus did and call other people back to that relationship with their Father. Whew. All right. I got through all that history, summed up both of those levels, or both of those trains of teaching. And so here's the question. It's a very simple thing. First of all, do you really know God? Do you know God in this sense that He called you to Himself to make you a blessing to the world? Or do you just know the God that will save you and leave you a miserable wretch, grubbing and hoping that He will bless you with a few things? God wants to reveal Himself to you tonight as the Father of Jesus and as your Father as well, so that He can take you and bring you into a relationship where He can flow into you so that you can enter into the joy of really not living for yourself anymore, but living for God, which means being poured out for the people you know, the people that are living in darkness. Does that make sense? All right, well, that's the end of your Knowing God week. It's going to culminate after these 12 weeks. And for you all that don't know, they're in a 12-week school. And the theme of the school is to know God. And they have dedicated 12 weeks to really pressing in and to understanding God's heart and God's desire in the earth. And near the last week, what we're going to do is we're going to begin to sort of retool your life as you enter back into the real world out here where we're going to live until you come back. You're going to begin to seek God and to begin to understand not how you can achieve great things, but how God can use you greatly in the lives of a world that needs you. And I'm looking forward to this summer. It's going to be a great summer. Amen. Let's stand up.